Well, let me add my welcome to Tom's. It's great to see you here in this new venue, but old venue. Does anybody remember coming here in the first time? The London Bridge Talks was launched from this venue, I don't know, infinity years ago. So anyway, it's nice to be back. It's had an upgrade since then as well. Nice new carpet over there and that sort of thing. I'm going to be reading a little bit more of that story and introducing us to this wonderful metaphor that Jesus uses here. But I want to take us straight to the heart of the passage. Glance down just beyond the reading that Tom gave us just now to verse 10, second half of verse 10. You see, right at the heart of this passage is an offer of Jesus' words, abundant life. So if you just look at the second half of verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you may just want to keep chapter 10 sort of open when I'm referring to other things. We can sort of glance across there, and I'll be reading a little bit more as we go. But I just want to, let's just sort of think about this idea of abundant life. You'll see it there on the outline at the top, abundant life. I wonder what you think of when we talk about abundant life. Some of the other English translations, life to the full, meaningful, purposeful. I guess as I was just mulling it and I was trying to think what would it be like coming in from the workplace, you know, you've got everything going, you know, buzzing around your mind, everything that you've got to get back to that you had to leave this morning, and you're sort of thinking, well, yeah, abundant life, happy relationships, and perhaps a more fulfilling career. I've very rarely met anybody who says they've got the dream job. Nearly everybody says, oh, well, that's all right. You know, more fulfilling. Better levels of just fitness, maybe some fitness, whatever it is on the scale. Plenty of exciting experiences. These sorts of things are going to make up our first reaction to abundant life. I also thought back as I was sort of pondering it. Do you remember Robin Williams in that old film, Dead Poets Society? You know, we all saw it back in the day, I'm sure. Well, if you haven't seen it, he's a teacher in a sort of quite exclusive boys' school, and he's got this group of young boys, and he's encouraging them just to sort of squeeze the most out of life, and he uses that famous sort of Latin phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary, boys. His language, squeeze the marrow out of life. Verse 10, I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly. Let's just drill down exactly what Jesus means, okay? Abundant life, the Greek word periosis. It's the idea of overflowing, a superabundance. The original Greek word has this idea of sort of a mathematical connotation to it. It's this idea of something being fully satisfying, too much. A surplus. Who is that chap, Greek chap, Archimedes, you know, he got in the bath and the water overflowed. It's this too much idea. That's what's going on here. Very well-known commentator, Don Carson, he says this, the life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, merely a sort of everlasting life. I don't think any of us would find that very appealing, the idea of just this life going on and on and on and on. But, Carson continues, life is its scarcely imagined best, life to be lived. This is something just beyond what we currently experience. And so the abundant life that Jesus offers all hinges on who we listen to, who we choose to follow. Okay, this isn't just pie in the sky. This is something that's available now as we listen to the right person. And so Jesus spells this out. We've only just heard a little taste of the passage so far. Jesus spells this out with an analogy, an analogy about sheep. It may seem a little bit alien to us. I mean, I guess if this, you know, if Jesus had been born into northern Canada, maybe it would have been penguins. Perhaps caribou, sort of wandering sort of great hordes of caribou. Anyway, we must be a little bit careful, because if your ideas of sheep are anything like mine, they're conditioned by going out of London along the M4 sort of corridor and just seeing sheep sort of sitting around, just standing around, eating generally, don't they? I mean, they don't have to sort of work particularly hard to eat. There's just abundant grass everywhere. Sheep in our country have it very, very easy. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus told this in the Middle East, and actually, same today in the Middle East, Sheep farming was a very, very different thing. So we just got to get into the mindset to understand the analogy that's going on here. The scrub landscape then and now was a challenge. Finding pasture was not a given. A shepherd would lead sheep to good pasture. It was not always easy. Sometimes there'd be long journeys to find good pasture, and the shepherd's job was to care and protect. And sheep, as a result, would get to know the voice of the shepherd really well. It represented safety, security, food, rest. The shepherd's voice was a voice of plenty, if you're a sheep. That's what Jesus needs us to understand. And so he does that by setting up a contrast. You'll see this just under the introduction. A contrast between the true shepherd and the rogue shepherds. The true shepherd, well, the true shepherd knows his sheep even by name. Just have a look at end of verse 3 that Tom read out. The sheep hear his voice. End of verse 4, the sheep follow him. They know his voice. Okay, very different idea of shepherding, perhaps, to what we're used to. But then in contrast to the true shepherd, there are the rogue shepherds. They're described in various ways. There's the thief and the robber, verse 1. Some of the rogue shepherds. Verse 5, the stranger. But look at verse 5. The sheep know the difference. They do not know the voice of the stranger. So Jesus has set up this analogy. Why is he setting up this contrast? Well, to show that there are two different voices, and to show that there are two different voices that we can listen to in this world, essentially. There are the rogue shepherds, there is the good shepherd. Now, you remember the immediate contrast a couple of weeks ago before last week's guest event. We were in John chapter 9, and we met in the previous chapter the man who had been born blind that Jesus heals. And as a result of his healing, he then aligned himself with Jesus, and you remember he was then thrown out by the Pharisees. They cast him out of the synagogue. They immediately poured scorn on him. Those people are still very much the audience of Jesus' words right now. He's speaking. You can imagine the man who's now been healed, who was blind, standing there, and all the Pharisees, the religious authorities, standing around. And so Jesus is addressing them. It's not hard to see who Jesus is aiming his words at when he talks about rogue shepherds. The Pharisees are the rogue shepherds. Jesus, by contrast, the only legitimate voice. What's interesting, though, is this analogy is spelt out. Look at verse 6. How does it land? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. You can imagine them all sort of scratching their heads. What is he on about? Rogue shepherds? Who's he talking about? So Jesus retells the story with a bit of explanation. And he retells it to show people how they get abundant life. So let's just consider the details a little bit. You'll see the first point there. The first point, abundant life offered by Jesus alone. Let me just read beyond the passage that Tom read, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, the main idea, it's quite a simple one to grasp in this first point. Only Jesus gives access to this sheepfold. He is the only legitimate door. And so only Jesus can give the abundant life that we're speaking about and thinking about. Now, in the analogy, again, we have to get back into this mindset. The sheepfold is everything. There is no better life if you're a sheep than to be in this sheepfold. And that's the point. You see, sheep don't need much to be happy in life. If they've got green grass all around them, they're as content as can be, just food. Verse 9, they can then go in and out freely, finding the pasture they need, everything that they ever could want, right there. In other words, they're living the dream. This is a picture of the abundant life. So let's think about this. What's the significance then to the people in those days and then to us today as readers, to them then? Well, the rogue shepherds, as we've already said, the rogue shepherds are very clearly the religious authorities of the day. the very people that have just taken our new young Christian who's aligned himself with Jesus, cast him out of the synagogue, they're the rogue shepherds. Verse 10, Jesus says of them, they have come to steal and kill and destroy. Just sort of think about the significance of those words. I mean, that is a very abrasive thing for Jesus to say to the religious authorities of the day. Especially when you remember that the Pharisees, the religious custodians, were in charge of teaching the Old Testament scriptures. You know, they weren't uneducated. They would have known perfectly well that references to shepherds and sheep were very, very popular Old Testament pictures. And so for Jesus to call himself the true shepherd, to imply that they were the rogue shepherds, was an incredibly arrogant thing of Jesus to say. And I think it was beginning to make sense to them. Well, for us, what's the significance for us? Rogue shepherds. That's what Jesus is warning about here. They stand today for the voices around us who are opposed to Jesus. Some of those voices will be very aggressive. Most of those voices will be palatable, passive, we might say. Essentially, anyone who wants to make some sort of claim on how we, on how you should be living your life, what you should do, what you must do, something that stands in contrast to Jesus' words. I mean, these are the voices of public religion, secular humanism, of the media sort of drip-fed to our social media feeds, essentially any philosophy or ideology or worldview which says you can, you should, you must live life like this. So the first point, only Jesus can offer this sort of abundant life. But as this life is being held out by Jesus, what should we expect around us? Well, the normal everyday experience of the Christian, remember, think of our blind man who's just been healed, the normal everyday experience is going to be one of just being bombarded by rogue shepherd voices. So the abundant life, first, offered by Jesus alone. Second, achieved by Jesus's death alone. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Sorry, for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. So, big point of this second point here. The good shepherd is committed to his sheep. He really cares. He cares to the point of death, to his own death. And he's prepared to give his life for these sheep. Just imagine, it's the sort of thing we see in sort of films quite often, I guess, but imagine a group of soldiers and a grenade sort of gets thrown into the immediate sort of areas of soldiers. Imagine then the commanding officer. He's the person, in this analogy, who's immediately prepared to sort of throw himself on the grenade to save his men, rather than using his men as human shields to save himself. That's the picture that Jesus is giving here. So what does it mean for them and for us? Well, for them. I mean, Jesus is, again, singling out the Pharisees. Look at the language of verse 12. It's incredible. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Now, to be referred to as a hired hand, again, what an offensive thing for Jesus to do. These are the religious authorities. This is the House of Bishops and the House of Lords sort of gathered together, hired hands. What that means is their jobs are temporary at best, temporary custodians. Their days are numbered, says Jesus. Someone better is here now. What does it mean for us today, 2,000 years later? Well, I mean, Jesus remains, by this declaration, the good shepherd, the one spoken about in the Old Testament. He is the one who fulfills those prophecies. As is rightly said, I mean, the whole Old Testament is essentially his biography. It was written about him. He walks in the footsteps of those things said. And Jesus is prepared to do anything, whatever it takes, to protect his own. I used to work, as I've sort of shared before, I used to work and live actually in for a period of time in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia. And every now and then, when I was on a business trip, I used to have to go to some quite rural parts, or through rural parts, to get to another sort of city or whatever. And amongst the Bedouin people, particularly, you'd see shepherds. It's not all sort of sand like people, you know, like Lawrence of Arabia, just sort of sand everywhere. It's not like that. And, you know, there are bits of sand, but a lot of it's scrubland with little sort of tufts of little green things that sheep will eat. And you'd see these shepherds leading their sheep through the sort of the scrubland. And they looked the part. I mean, the Bedouins back, this is just sort of a few decades ago. I mean, they very much looked the part. You could imagine they probably haven't changed for 2,000 years in terms of the way they're dressed. It's sort of, wow, it sort of looks like a sort of nativity. Except there's one big difference. They would carry a rifle over their shoulder to protect themselves, to protect the sheep. See, the Good Shepherd doesn't carry a rifle, of course. He carries a cross. Why? Because the true danger is not out there. The true danger is something that's internal in every one of us. We have a sin problem. In a sense, that was outlined clearly in chapter 9. Sin means, of course, that all of us together, we live without reference to God. And again, that can be done aggressively. It can be done politely. It makes no difference in the end. I mean, as the analogy goes, it's like we're all on a pirate ship flying the pirate flag. Some of us may choose to live very aggressive, sort of antagonistic lives. Others may be deciding to sort of live very polite, moral lives. But it makes no difference if you're flying the pirate flag. You see, the abundant life is not possible until our own hearts, until our own souls are sorted out. Sin would have to be dealt with. And Jesus does deal with it. And he's telling everybody about the way he's about to deal with it. He's about to lay down his life. And that'll take him to the cross. A cross that was deserved by others, not by him. A punishment that we should have taken for our rebellion. And Jesus took it. He laid down his life for his sheep. Which brings us then to the third and final point. The abundant life secured through Jesus' words. Just look at verse 14. I'll just read verse 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. See what Jesus is doing here? He's explaining what the abundant life actually looks like. What the experience of abundant life is like today. It's all about knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus, not facts, but actually knowing Jesus. And to help us understand this sort of the nature of this relationship, he explains that it's very like the relationship that he has with his Father. Perfectly fulfilling, perfectly satisfying, and something that goes on forever. A personal, intimate relationship. The same type of intimacy, Jesus says, that I have with my Father is available now between me, Jesus, and you. In other words, this is an invitation into the most exclusive relational inner circle that can ever exist. A sort of FOMO-free zone, we might say. Security and satisfaction galvanized as we get to know our Creator and find meaning and purpose in him. And that doesn't start when we die. That starts today as we get to know Jesus. That is wonderfully liberating. This is abundant life. A surplus of life. You remember that overflowing sort of image, a surplus of life that we want to have because it's life that genuinely gets better and better as we get to know our Lord and Savior. This is the abundant life that is open to anyone. So again, to them then, to us now, to them then. The reference to other sheep, not of this fold, makes this truly inclusive. I mean, again, what a radical thing to say. Jesus saying it's not just for some sheep here, it's for other sheep. In other words, this offer goes beyond the bounds of Israel, Jews and Gentiles alike. Here is Jesus, not just a fulfiller of Old Testament prophecy and types, not just a miracle worker, not just a man who is prepared to lay down his life, this incredible act of self-service, but God the Son, who's come to rescue, who's come to give his life for his people, Jews and Gentiles beyond. Here he is, on the world stage of history, making an offer that's almost too good to be true. And so for us today, well, we're left with a really clear outbox from all of this. The crowds who heard Jesus then were divided. Those verses just beyond, up to verse 21, you can see some people thought one thing and other people thought a different thing. But people were beginning to see that a man who lived his life like this, as Jesus did, was a man who had to be taken seriously. The crowds were divided. It doesn't really matter what they did. What matters is what we do. Will we be the people who listen to Jesus? Let me just close with this analogy. There's a little bit of a risk here. It goes right back to my childhood days. I was brought up actually in a part of Northern America in Canada. And we used to watch a TV show. We didn't really watch much TV. We had a little sort of black and white TV about this big that my parents would put away in a cupboard for about 4 months of the year during the summer to make my sister and I go out and play. And then they sort of bring it back again in sort of October when the weather was rubbish. Anyway, one of the TV shows that we seemed to be allowed to watch was called, what was it called? Let's Make a Deal. Okay, it started even before that. I actually looked it up just to sort of check. It's on CBS. You know, yesterday, this is a true fact, was the episode 87 of season 17. Can you believe it? So it's still going strong. Anyway, don't worry about it too much. It's not worth watching. But the very simple premise in this, contestants sort of compete and get to a point where they sort of win a prize, and it's a sort of, you know, quite cool prize, a big sort of TV or something. But behind the TV is a curtain, and the curtain has an unknown prize behind it. Sometimes it's a joke, 1,000 drinking straws. Sometimes it's a really impressive prize, a new car, something like that. And so the contestant has to choose. You know, will they make a deal? I'll exchange the prize for whatever's behind the curtain. And when the sort of curtain gets pulled back and you can see it's a whole lot of sort of toothpicks or something, a life supply of toothpicks. You can feel, especially when you're sort of 6 or 7 watching this thing, think, oh no, he could have had a cool TV and he's got all these toothpicks. You really sort of feel for it. Well, what does it mean? I mean, the visible prize for us, it's very tangible, isn't it? The visible prize for us is the life we have. It's so tempting just to go all in, squeeze the marrow out of life, to carpe diem everything before us. But Jesus says you can do so much better. Jesus offers so much more. But here's the thing, see, it's not hidden behind the curtain. It's not unknown. It's on offer today. The cross and resurrection absolutely prove it. It's like the curtain has been pulled back. There it is, to be enjoyed. There's no risk. There's no deal needed. Jesus did that. Isn't that wonderful? Abundant life available today. Anyway, there's some things to think about. Sorry if I distracted you with that ridiculous TV show, but the abundant life is worth thinking about. Why don't I close in a short prayer and I'll hand back to Tom. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus was prepared to lay down his life for us. What an absolute hero. We thank you that he is the good shepherd, that he is the one who's made everything possible. And we pray, Father, that we would have a higher view of him in Jesus.